Indeed, a great privilege to be back with you. Hope that you'll be praying for me this evening while we try to preach the Word of God to you. I have to be very careful this evening. I see a lot of preachers in the congregation, you know. It's always a little intimidating to me because if I say something wrong, I know that at least they'll catch it. And then they'll catch me after service. So be careful this evening. And I hope that you've all come praying as I have, that the Lord will be in the matter this evening. Just want to commend you on the singing. It was beautiful. And it was good to see so many people actually singing. You know, that's something we're having to work on back home, but all of you seem like you got the message. We are to be singing people, and you all are singing this evening, so I appreciate it. It's also good to have song leaders. I do most of the song leading, if not all of it, back home, so it was good just to sit back and enjoy the song service this evening. Good to see so many old people and young people and people in the middle at the house of God this evening. If you have your Bibles, 2 Chronicles chapter 26. 2 Chronicles chapter 26. Be reading about a man by the name of Uzziah. You may remember Uzziah. His name is mentioned in one of the most famous texts in the Bible, and that's Isaiah chapter 6. In Isaiah chapter 6, it says, In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon his throne, high and lifted up in his temple, and his train did fill the temple. And you understand the scene there, that there's seraphims, and they had, each one of them had two wings, and with two they did fly, and two they covered their faces, and two they covered their feet. So the glory of God was so bright, I believe, they felt unworthy to look upon the Lamb, the King. Now Isaiah is caught up into such a vision of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as he sees the Lord Jesus Christ high and lifted up, the angels shouting back to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." The scene just undoes the prophet. And he says, "I am a man of unclean lips, and I live amongst the people, an unclean people." And, you know, before you can see the Lord high and lifted up, there's a couple of things that have to happen, I think. Or if you do see the Lord high and lifted up before this happens to you, this is what should happen after you see the Lord high and lifted up. You should first realize who you are in yourself, and that is a person of an unclean heart, an unclean mind, and unclean lips. You know, if you'll get yourself out of the way and really see yourself the way that the Bible paints us and the perception that we are to have of ourselves apart from the grace of God, it makes it much easier to appreciate who really God is and how holy that He is. If you will appreciate how unholy you are, God's holiness will make a lot more sense to you. Of course, if you'll get your mind off of government and the people that occupy the seat of government, that'll also help in seeing the Lord as you should see Him, on a throne, not in an elected position, not in a position of authority because we gave Him authority, but He's on that throne by birthright. It is because of who He is that He gets to fill the right hand of the throne of God, and He gets to sit upon the right hand of the throne of God, ruling and reigning over this earth as God, and everything that He does, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is holy, holy, and holy. Which means that whatever God does is right by virtue of the fact that He does it. There's a lot of people going around questioning whether or not God should do this and whether or not God should do that. That shouldn't be the question. The question is whether or not you appreciate that it's because He is right and holy and just and right are the Lord's ways from the beginning, is that everything that He does is just and right and holy. And we ought to just appreciate who He is, and that is that He's the ruler of the universe.
Yeah, right.
And He fills a throne. He doesn't fill an office. He doesn't fill an elected position. But He fills a throne. He always has, and He always will, because He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And I got to thinking about these texts here in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, Because I didn't know anything about, other than what I just told you, I didn't know anything about the book of Isaiah. And I thought it was high time that I might delve into the book of Isaiah. I knew that the end of the book of Isaiah talks a lot about the Lord Jesus Christ, and I've heard some preaching on that before. But I never heard much about the middle. And I just wanted to start reading the book of Isaiah and see if the Lord might, turn that into something. Even if it didn't turn it into something, it'd be enjoyable to read the Word of God and probably the most famous prophet in the Old Testament. And I never got past the first verse. The first verse goes something like this. The vision of the prophet Isaiah that came to him concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Ahaz, Jotham, and Hezekiah. And I got to thinking, I don't know much about those kings. Let me go back and study about those kings. I got to study about those kings, and just such an enjoyable study that I haven't left there. We've been there for quite some time. So the first king that's mentioned there is Uzziah. And the word Uzziah, his name, means the one that God has helped. The one that God helps. And you're going to read here in this passage. If you read the whole thing, we won't read the whole 26th chapter. We'll read a lot of it, but we're not going to read the whole thing tonight. But if you read it, the Word of God goes out of its way to point out that God helped Uzziah. In other words, Uzziah wouldn't be able to do what he did if God hadn't helped him. Now let's talk about what Uzziah did, and I'd like to talk to you about what Uzziah did and try to show you that he's a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, and point out how his life is parallel to the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, or some of the deeds and the things that the Lord Jesus Christ did. And perhaps if the Lord will give us light, we'll also apply it to your lives and see how that he's an example for us to follow. So the first verse says, "Then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the room of his father Amaziah. He built Eloth and restored it to Judah. And after that, the king slept with his father," speaking of Amaziah. 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. Well, before we get into talking about how he's a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, I want you just to let that sink in for a moment. He reigned for 52 years. This man was the king in Jerusalem. No wonder Isaiah had a hard time seeing past Uzziah, because this man is going to be a mighty king. He's going to be a good king. You know, Judah had some bad kings, but Judah also had some good kings. And this was a good king, and his kingdom lasted for 52 years. Can you imagine having a bad king for 52 years? I mean, we've got presidents, and their presidencies last for 8 long, sometimes, years, and it's a good thing they only last for 8 years, isn't it? Yeah. Whatever you think about President Obama, you know, maybe there are some Democrats in here, I tell you what. But maybe there are some Republicans. Let's just go back and forth with this just for a moment. Let's just say you like President Obama. You think he's doing a good job. You wouldn't want him around for 52 years, I guarantee you that. Let's just say you like President Bush and the job he did. I'm going to tell you, even the best Bush fans would get tired of Bush after a while. Go back to Bill Clinton. You like Bill Clinton? Think he's a good president? Maybe so. But I'm telling you, you wouldn't have wanted him around and to have to deal with him for 52 years, probably. Even Ronald Reagan would be hard to take for 52 years. But Uzziah was extraordinary. Uzziah was not like a Ronald Reagan or a Bill Clinton or whatever your political hero is. He wasn't like any of these people. He did things that no other king before him had ever done. He was going about, and we're going to read about what he did. So the first thing that he did, let's look at it. Verse 4. "And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah did." And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah did. I'll tell you something. It is a good thing when leaders will do what is right in the sight of the Lord instead of trying to pay attention to what's right in the sight of everybody else, isn't it? It's a wonderful thing when we've got a leader who's in a position of power and is a decision maker that makes decisions not based upon what he thinks everybody's going to get along with and what will get him reelected, but based upon what he thinks the Lord would have him to do and the direction that the Lord would have him to lead. I tell you, who else does this? The Lord Jesus Christ did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And we know that He did that which was not right in the sight of the Lord. This means He sought the Lord's will. He was about doing the Lord's will. When He was 12 years old, you might remember, He was in Jerusalem. His family took Him to Jerusalem for the Passover. And it was at that very place that 21 years later He'd be crucified and resurrected. And 21 years before His crucifixion, almost to the day, He's in Jerusalem as a 12-year-old boy, disputing with the lawyers and the doctors and the people that are supposed to be in charge, asking them questions. He's answering all their questions. They don't have any more questions to ask Him. So He begins to ask them questions that they don't have the answers to. And my friends, God can ask the questions that nobody's got the answers to, can He? So He's this little God in the flesh, 12-year-old Jesus. If you can imagine, middle school-aged Jesus asking adults questions that He knows are later going to call for His crucifixion. Don't you know those people in that crowd that were later going to live to call for His crucifixion and say to the Pontius Pilate, "Give us Barabbas and crucify Jesus"? Don't you know they were there that day? But it didn't matter to Jesus. He was about doing what His Father's will was for Him. When His parents finally found Him, When his mother finally... You know why Joseph doesn't say much? Because Joseph knows he's not his daddy. That's why you don't hear from Joseph much. But Mary says, "Hey, listen, why have you treated us this way, son? It took us 3 days to find you. We left. You should have come. What happened?" Of course, I'm paraphrasing. And this is what Jesus says exactly to his mother. "Wouldst you not that I must be about my Father's business?" As a 12-year-old little boy, he was doing that which was right in the sight of his Father. And it continued all the way through his life. And the reason we know he continued all the way through his life is because at his baptism, the very first act that he does as an adult man, he goes down and he's baptized in the River Jordan of his cousin John the Baptist. And what happens? The heavens open and a great booming voice comes and the Spirit comes down and lights upon him like a dove. Have you ever pondered that before? This is a physical manifestation of the triune God. One of the only times that it's ever happened in history and it's ever been recorded in Scripture that you have a physical manifestation of the Trinity. There the Father is speaking from heaven. There the Holy Spirit is in the form of a dove and lights upon the shoulders of the Lord Jesus Christ, God incarnate, as He gets up out of the water, as many of you have. And except there was something different about this day that's been different than any other baptism. And there's a voice from heaven that says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Now, if the Father wasn't pleased with what He was doing, then why on earth do you think the Father would have opened heaven and let us know that He was pleased with what He was doing that day? Baptism is pleasing in the sight of God the Father. If you doubt it, just listen to what He said at the baptism of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Do you remember the other time that this happened? There's only one other time that this happened. John, Peter, and James go up with Him onto a mountain. They get up to the mountaintop. They fall asleep while they're supposed to be praying. Have you ever fallen asleep while you're supposed to be praying? I remember I used to have a big problem with that. I don't much anymore, but I did for a long time, and I would actually have to pray about it. You know, "Lord, keep me awake through the end of this prayer." That's soreness, isn't it? But apparently it's a common problem. The disciples are always falling asleep when they should have been praying. This is not the only time this happened in the Scripture. So they fall asleep at one of the most monumentous occasions that's ever happened. And the Lord is transfigured before them. And His raiment becomes shining like the sun and like lightning. And there's a cloud that overshadows them. Again, the Spirit of God, and a voice comes from heaven and says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him." In other words, if there's any doubt about it, I want you to listen to what this man has to say. "This is the Son of God, and He pleases me in everything that He does." Oh, my friends, the Lord Jesus Christ pleased the Father in every single thing that He did. He did that which was right in the sight of God. In the sight of the Lord, Jesus Christ. Listen to what the testimony of Jesus Christ is in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 26. We have a high priest, Jesus Christ the righteous, that is holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. It means that He did and is doing that which is right in the sight of the Lord. I want to tell you something. It is becoming increasingly more important that you behave yourself in such a manner that is right in the sight of the Lord.
Yeah.
It is high time that the people of God paid attention to what the Word of God says and began to put it into practice and to seek the Lord's will in each thing that they do and every behavior that they have, and make sure that it's in line with the Word of God. Amen. I'm not saying your eternal redemption depends on it. You know better than that. I've been a Primitive Baptist for a long time. They would have kicked me out long ago if I believed that. But I believe, my friends, that it is incumbent upon the children of God to do exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ told us to do, and that is to let our light shine before men that others might see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. You know, it's high time. I figured that'd get a bigger amen. I know I'm not supposed to call for amen, and y'all seen I've got a coat. According to all that His Father did. Not only did He do right in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord confirmed that many times in Scripture, but He also did according to all that His father Amaziah did. In other words, He copied what His father Amaziah did. You know, it's a good thing for sons to copy their fathers if their fathers have done the right thing. If fathers have taken their children to church all of their lives, it's a good thing that the son takes his children to church all of their lives. Don't y'all think?
Yeah.
It works the other way too, if you didn't know it. The Bible says that the sins of the fathers shall be visited upon the sons until the third and the fourth generation. And I always thought that was kind of harsh of God to judge my child, judge my grandchildren, judge my great-grandchildren for my misbehavior. But I don't think that's what that means. What that means is God's just going to let nature take its course. And if you like to drink, guess what your son is probably going to grow up doing? Liking to drink. And he's going to pass it down to his son, and he's going to pass it down to his son. It's going to take a long time for that behavior to correct itself in your family. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
It's not saying that the Lord's going to punish your son for your sin. Every man's got to bear his own burden. But I'm going to tell you something. You fathers teach your sons, and you mothers teach your daughters a lot about how to behave when nobody else is around. When nobody else is looking, they are really paying attention. How does mom talk to dad? How does dad talk to mom? How are we supposed to relate to one another in this family? How are we supposed to relate to the Lord? I don't see a whole lot of praying going on. Maybe it's not that important. Even though the preacher says it is, maybe I shouldn't. I never see dad pick up his Bible, so maybe I shouldn't pick up my Bible. That's the way it goes. And if you think it's wrong, if you think that's wrong, you're kidding yourself. But our Lord Jesus Christ did according to all that His Father did. In John chapter 5, He tells us the same thing. He has healed a man that has been sitting by a pool for 20 some odd years. The man has just been waiting by a pool. He's crippled. He can't walk. He's laid out beside this pool because apparently at the pool of Bethesda, it's not there anymore. But apparently in Jesus' day, an angel would come down, which I love this. Let me just take off one a little bit here if y'all don't mind. And some people don't believe in angels. And they think that all angels in the Word of God are the Lord Jesus Christ. There's Gabriel, there's Michael, there's seraphims, there's cherubims, there's let's see, what else? I don't know. The angel of the Lord? You know, that might be the Lord Jesus Christ, maybe. But I'm telling you, there are such things as angels.
Yeah.
And the Word of God says that an angel would come down from heaven and stir the water, and when the waters were stirred, whoever had a sickness or an illness could get themselves into the pool first, would walk out of the pool healed. So here's this man, don't you know how agonizing it was to lay beside that pool, and all you need is somebody to push you in. When you see the waters getting stirred around, all you need is somebody to push you in, and you know you'd walk out of there a free man. You'd walk out of there the first time you'd ever walked in your whole life, and you'd know it. But every time the waters get stirred, somebody that's got a lesser infirmity, somebody that's got a lesser disease that can actually walk on their own 2 feet, jumps in before you do. And that's exactly the conversation that the Lord and this man had. He said, what are you doing here? He said, I'm waiting for somebody, but I don't have any man to throw me in. The Lord Jesus Christ heals him, raises him up. The man goes into the temple, and the Pharisees see it. They say, what in the world are you doing? I love the reaction here. Not, what in the world are you doing? Well, this is amazing. Praise the Lord. We've all seen you laying beside the pool. This is astounding. Who did this to you? They want to know who broke the Sabbath by walking on the Sabbath day. Who healed you? Because somebody is not doing the right thing, which we know he was doing the right thing. I just told you it was. Somebody hadn't done the right thing. Somebody had been working on Sunday. Which, by the way, isn't the Sabbath anyway. But anyways... Somebody's been working on... You ever heard somebody tell you that? You're not supposed to be working on Sunday? And you're not. It's supposed to be a day of rest. It's supposed to be devoted to the Lord. But heaven help us. If a man's trying to provide for his family and he can't find another job and they call him into work every once in a while on a Sunday, I got to say, the Lord Jesus Christ said, if the ox falls in the ditch, we'll get it out of the ditch, didn't he?
Yeah, right.
And isn't it better to do good things on Sunday than bad things? Isn't it better to do something good than to do nothing at all? And the Lord Jesus Christ is doing something good rather than doing nothing at all. He's doing according to all that His Father had done. He's about to tell us that. The Lord Jesus Christ heals this man. This man goes back and tells everybody, it was Jesus who healed me. Nobody threw me in the pool. Jesus healed me today. That's the reason I'm walking. They go find the Lord Jesus Christ. They chide Him for healing this man on the Sabbath day. You know what the response of the Lord Jesus Christ is? He says, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work.
Amen.
My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. They chide with Him a little bit more. He says, listen, the Son can do nothing of Himself but that which He seeth the Father do. And the Father will show Him more things than this, that you might marvel. He said, the Father raises up from the dead and quickeneth whom He will. He says, the Son quickeneth whom He will. Do you understand what He's saying here? He's saying that the Father, you all understand that it's the Father that can bring somebody back from the dead. And I'm telling you, the Lord Jesus Christ just equated Himself with God the Father and said, I'm going to do exactly what my Father does, because if you have seen me, you have seen my Father. And the works of my Father, that's the thing that I'm going to do, because me and the Father are one. If you're looking at me, you're looking at God. And if you've looked at something that I've done, you've looked at something that God Almighty has done. And I'm only doing what my Father has shown me to do, and I came to do what my Father has shown that I should do. He said, I came not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. And this is the will of Him that sent me, that all that the Father giveth to me shall come to me, and those that come to me I shall lose nothing but raise it up at the last day. The Lord Jesus Christ, my friends, is God. And He does exactly what His Father does, because the two of them are one and have the same mind. And do the same work. He did all that, according to all that His Father Amaziah had done. And our Lord Jesus Christ does exactly what the Father has done. He mimics what the Father has done, because He and the Father are one. He does and behaves and acts and thinks exactly like the Heavenly Father. Jesus Christ is not some lesser God. Do you know that that's being taught? That Jesus Christ is some sort of lesser God, and the Holy Spirit is like in third place, and Jesus is in second place, and God the Father really is on the pedestal. And do you ever notice that people don't mind if you talk about God so much, but if you begin to talk about Jesus in terms of God, people get very uncomfortable? Well, I want to tell you something. When the Bible says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice the similarity in the language in Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters.
And God said, let there be light, and there was light, and God separated the light from the darkness, and the darkness He called night, and the light He called day, and the evening and the morning were the first day, and on it goes through creation. Guess who's doing all that? The Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And guess who loved you before the foundation of the world? The Lord Jesus Christ did.
Amen.
And guess who died for you on Calvary's cross? The Lord Jesus Christ did. And guess who it is that makes you alive when you are dead in trespasses and in sin? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I tell you what, that's good news to me.
Yeah.
That puts a face with the name, doesn't it? We know a lot about the Lord Jesus Christ and His personality and how He acts towards sinners and how kind and compassionate it is to us of unclean lips among unclean people. We know a lot about the Lord Jesus Christ. If you doubt it, read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. His whole life is told about us there. So he does, Uzziah does all that his father Amaziah did. And then the Bible says, and he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. The Lord Jesus Christ sought the Lord. I know that sounds, but listen, we know from the Gospels that the Lord Jesus Christ prayed, don't we? The Lord Jesus Christ had sweet communion with His Father. He sought the Lord in everything and every day. When He woke up in the morning, I believe the Lord Jesus Christ talked to the Father. And we have a couple of those conversations on record. And one of those conversations went something like this. Father, I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do. John chapter 17, the high priestly prayer. Father, I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do before the foundation of the world. Now glorify me with the glory that I had before with Thee. He said, I have loved them which were of the world. I love not the world. By the way, if you want to ever teach somebody about John 3:16, go to John 17. Because if he loves the whole world and yet he doesn't pray for the world, then there's a disconnect there, isn't there? He must be talking about two different kinds of worlds, isn't he? He's got to be. So anyway, he says, I love them which Thou gavest me of the world, and I love not the world. I pray not for the world. And God, my friends, is going to glorify His Son, yes, but before He does, Jesus Christ is going to pray one more prayer. He seeks the Lord on our behalf. As they pass by and they're wagging their heads and they're spitting on the Lord Jesus Christ as He hangs there, pouring out His blood for you and I. Being crucified for the people, or at least for one of the people next to Him. And being crucified for every one of His children. And as His children walk by one, don't you see the procession? Them in their priestly robes and their priestly hats. Them walking by, they think that they are justified in what they are doing. And what does Jesus say to the Father one last time? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Did the Lord seek the Lord? The Lord sought the Lord on our behalf many times. And still seeks the Lord on our behalf. He ever liveth to make intercessions for you. He's at the right hand of the throne of God right now, making intercessions for you and me. And I think a lot of you have heard me speak on intercession. About the time my little son, well, I've told it several different ways, but my little son wrote in crayon all over a brand new TV I bought him. And his mother interceded for him. Met me at the door while I was coming in. Now, I've got something to tell you. You're going to be angry. With a big smile on her face. You're going to be angry, but it's be easy on him. Remember, he's a baby. He didn't mean it. It's probably the sweetest time that anybody's ever seen. Nobody ever has to intercede on behalf of my daughters, but it seems that there's a lot of people interceding on behalf of my son. Bless his heart. One time he stuck quarters in the CD-ROM slot on my brand new Apple computer because he thought it looked like a vending machine slot and he might be able to get some bubble gum out of it. There was quarters all in that computer. And his little sister got in between me and him.
You didn't mean it, Dad. We were just playing.
I'll tell you something. What she was doing is she was seeking me. My wife sought me out. My daughter sought me out. to make an intercession for my son who had made a mistake. Do you know that when Jesus Christ, when the Bible says that He ever liveth to make intercession for us, that He is at the right hand of the throne of God, and when you make a mistake, He seeks the Father's face on your behalf?
Yeah.
That's one that I died for, Father.
Yeah.
That's one that me and you love. Don't be so hard on Him. I know He deserves everything that you think that He should get, but I died for Him. Be merciful to Him. Aren't you glad that He seeks the Father's face?
Amen.
So he sought the Lord in the days of Zechariah. He had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. And he went forth and warred against the Philistines, and the wall of Jabneh, and the wall of Ashdod, and built cities about Ashdod, and among the Philistines. And God helped him against the Philistines, and against the Arabians, that dwelt in Gur Baal, and the Mekunims. One of those Old Testament names. I'm not going to read that again. And the Ammonites gave gifts to Uzziah, and his name spread abroad, even to the entering in of Egypt. For he strengthened himself exceedingly. The Lord Jesus Christ has gone to war on our behalf. Not only has he sought the Lord on our behalf, but he's also gone to war with the Philistines on our behalf. If you'll allow me, I'm going to use the Philistines as an illustration for everything that's wrong in this world. Whether it be Satan, whether it be the world, whether it be sin, whatever. Listen to me. The Lord Jesus Christ destroyed the devil himself. I want you to listen to the book of Hebrews in chapter 2. He says, For likewise the children are flesh and blood, he likewise took part of the same, that he might destroy him that had the power of death, the devil. Do you realize what happened at Calvary's cross? What happened was a fulfillment of the prophecy that God gave to Adam in the book, or God gave to Eve, his wife, in the book of Genesis, when he says, "Thou would bruise his heel, but you'd crush his head." Do you know what happened at Calvary's cross? The Lord Jesus Christ went to war for you and won and destroyed the devil. Now he destroyed him spiritually, and one day he's going to destroy him physically. I'm telling you, the power of the devil left this earth when the Lord Jesus Christ was resurrected. If you want a good study, you study the history of the world before and after the Lord Jesus Christ. It is why historians mark time by the beginning of the Lord's life and the end. There was time before the Lord, and then there's time after the Lord. Historians for a long time have said B.C., and I have no idea what that stands for. Some people said it's before Christ. But I know what A.D. stands for, and it's Latin for Anno Domini, which means year of our Lord. The educated elite of this world for thousands of years, whether they agreed with the Lord Jesus Christ, didn't agree with the Lord Jesus Christ, realized that something important happened at the cross of Calvary, and therefore we ought to mark time by it. There is a division in time at the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's why. He destroyed and cast the devil out of this world. Remember what he said right before he was crucified? Now is the prince of this world cast out? What am I talking about? I'm talking about people used to sacrifice their children. This was routine. The only people that had any life in this entire world, the only people that knew better than to sacrifice their children, and even they did it sometimes, were the Israelites. The king that comes after this man, Ahaz, is going to sacrifice his children. This man's grandson is going to cause his children to go through the fire of Molech. He knew better. And he's about the only person on, he's about the only king on earth at this time that knew better. I'm telling you, the devil was ruling and reigning over this earth. He was having himself a good old party till the Lord Jesus Christ showed up and destroyed his kingdom. Now the kingdom of God reigns in people's hearts and reigns in people's minds. I know you're thinking about ISIS. And I know you're thinking about all that other stuff. But I'm telling you, it's not as bad as it once was. Nowhere near as bad as it once was before the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you read the book of Revelation in chapter 19 and 20, you're going to read something like this. The Lord Jesus Christ comes riding in on a white horse.
And on his thighs a name which was written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And his face shines like the sun, and his raiment is just like lightning. Again, a vision of the Mount of Transfiguration when the Lord is glorified before his children. Here he comes riding. It's at the end of time. It's almost at the book, at the end of the book of Revelation. He comes riding in on a white horse, and the Bible says that he's got the armies of heaven behind him. Can you imagine the scene? His eyeballs are like lightning, and his face is shining like the sun, and his raiment is white as snow. And here he comes riding in, and everybody knows who he is now. All you got to do is read the title that's written on his thigh, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And all the kings of the earth gathered themselves, and they marshaled their troops against the Lord and against His anointed. And you know what the Bible says? And He cast the beast and the false prophet into the lake of fire. That's it. That's all it says about this famous battle of Armageddon. There's no such thing. The Lord shows up, it's over.
Right.
He destroyed the devil. He destroyed the devil's kingdom, and he destroyed the devil spiritually at Calvary. And one day he's going to destroy him physically and throw him in a lake of fire that burns forever. And his children will never hear from Satan, the beast, and the false prophet ever again. Lord Jesus Christ did battle with the Philistines and ultimately wins. I like being on the side of a winner, don't you?
Yeah.
I don't like to lose.
No.
I'm about to coach U7 soccer, and I know there's the other team, the other coach is not going to be keeping score, but I will be. You know, my wife won't even play Monopoly with me anymore. I get so serious about it. But that stuff doesn't matter. What does matter is you're on the winning side of eternity because you've got the Lord Jesus Christ to fight your battles for you.
Amen.
Judah had a mighty king by the name of Uzziah who was fighting their battles for them. The Bible also says something else about Uzziah. How long have I been up here? I don't know. I wasn't keeping track. Did I get up here at 7:30? Did I? Come on, somebody be honest.
You're all right.
Got about 10 minutes left?
Yeah.
All right. Five? I know it's hot in here. Give me 5 more minutes. The Bible says that he had when this hit me, I had to sit back and quit reading for a while. Listen to what it says in verse 10. Also he built towers in the desert and digged many wells. For he had much cattle, both in the low country and in the plain. Husbandmen also, and vine dressers in the mountains, and in Carmel, where he loved husbandry. He built towers in the desert and digged many wells, for he had much cattle. John chapter 10, what does he tell us we are? His sheep. We're his cattle. He has much cattle. He doesn't have a little cattle. He got a lot of cattle. The Bible says that in the book of Revelation, I want to take you back there to the throne room of God. They're all standing around the throne and they're singing a song, and it goes something like this. Worthy is the Lamb to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For by thy blood hast thou redeemed us unto our God out of every kindred and tongue and nation and people. Do you know that's a lot of people? The Bible says it's a number which no man can number. By the way, anybody ever comes to you with that 144,000 stuff, they're interpreting it wrong, because in the same chapter he tells us that he saw a number which no man can number. So which is it? 144,000 is a figurative number, or it's talking about something else? Or else it's a number which no man can number. It's either 144,000 or it's a number which no man could number. Now, which is it? Well, all through the Bible, it tells us it's a lot of people that are going to heaven. It's not going to be a whole lot of people that go to hell. And the reason I know that is because when he sends people to hell in Matthew chapter 25, he sends them to a place that he calls a place that was prepared for the devil and his angels. So if it was prepared to hold the devil and his angels,
then pray tell, how's he going to fit a whole bunch of people in there? He's not. It was never designed for human beings. It was designed for the devil and his angels. Now there are going to be some people there, but there won't be that many people there. The grand majority of the human race, I believe, is going to heaven. Amen. You don't think? You know why I know that? Because he doesn't need me to get them there, and he doesn't need the Bible to get them there, and he doesn't need any of you to get any of his children there. He simply is complete in himself, and whoever he loves, he can take them to heaven the way that he decides to take them to heaven. It's all the same way. We're born again by the Spirit of God. John chapter 3. So he's got much cattle. He's got much cattle in the valleys and in the plains. Which one are you tonight? Are you in the valley of your lifetime? David was once there. In the most famous psalm that's ever been written, Psalm 23, he says, "Lo, though I pass through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." What a great reminder that even if you are one of the Lord's sheep, and even if you are in the valley, the Lord's still with you. The Lord will always be with you. I had somebody debate with me about that text in Hebrews. I couldn't understand why they were getting so upset. They got so upset because I said this. They said, the Hebrews, where it says, "The Lord will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Never leave thee nor forsake thee. Is that an eternal verse or a timely verse? I said, well, I think it's both. I said, I think the Lord's with you in time and eternity. And the fellow got upset. And I said, why are you getting upset? He said, well, because it's got to be one or the other. And I said, the word never tells me that lasts for a long time. The Lord will never leave you nor forsake you. Whether you're one of the cattle in the valley and you don't feel like he's ever coming back, or you're feasting on the nourishment of the plain where all the grass is, it doesn't matter. The Lord's with you in the valley and in the plain and on the mountain, isn't he? And he's got cattle in the valley right now, and he's got cattle on the plains, and he's got some in the hills and some in the mountains. And sometimes we trade spaces in this life. Sometimes we're in the valley. Doesn't matter. Doesn't make you any less of a child of God just because you're in the valley and somebody else is on the mountain.
Yeah.
You can't look at people on the mountain and say, well, they're up there and I'm down here, so the Lord must not love me very much. Maybe I'm just not one of His. I'm going through some bad things. Lord, never let me go through this if I was one of His children. That's a lie straight out of hell.
That's right. Yeah.
The Lord lets His children go through the valley.
Yeah.
And the Lord leads them through the plains. And the Lord leads them beside still water. And the Lord leads them to the mountaintop sometimes. We're in all different stages at all times. Notice what He said. He built towers and He dig wells. You know where you are tonight? You're at one of the wells that the Lord has dug for you in the kingdom of God. You know, some cattle never get to the well. They live their lives sick all their lives. They live their lives without the nourishment that you are getting from the Church of the Living God. But I'm telling you, the Church of the Living God is a fountain in a desert.
Yeah.
If you don't think you're living in a desert, turn on the television this afternoon and when you get home and see what they're talking about. Turn off the news and turn on a sitcom and look at what they're glorifying and talking about. Turn on the radio as you leave here and listen to the words of the song that the people are singing and glorifying and talking about with a great deal of pride. You don't think you're living in a desert. You are kidding yourself. And if you want nourishment, you better find yourself here on Sunday morning. And wherever the Lord has digged the well, you better go there because that's where you're going to find rest and nourishment to your soul. You know why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ is going to show up from time to time. And really, He's the fountain. He's the fountainhead. So He digged wells. He built towers in the deserts because He had much cattle in the valley and in the plains. And He had husbandmen. He had husbandmen because He loved husbandmen. And many grapevines. He said, I am the vine and you are the branches. Did he not? He called us a grapevine. He said, I'm the vine and you're the branches. And guess what? He's got husbandmen too. I'm a husbandman. That man's a husbandman. He's a husbandman. There's a few of you sitting out there. And guess what the husbandmen are supposed to do? They're supposed to tend the branches. They're supposed to go in between the branches, and when they need a little pruning, prune them. And when they need to be picked, they need to be picked. And when they need to be watered, He's there to water. And last week? The Lord Jesus Christ provided everything that His children need in this world and in this desert that we live in. Boy, I tell you what, if I had 30 more minutes, I could tell you about all the other things that this man Uzziah did. I tell you, I can't get past the first verse. But I tell you, God bless you for my prayer. Thank you for listening so kindly.